crying. I said, I don't know if I can sing that. Well, then I think, well, I'll sing it about the Lord, not about me. Perfect submission. Perfect. So that's our Lord. He has me. So I decided here a while back in my reading of Scripture that I would try to bring a message about assurance. I asked Larry if he had any good books about assurance. And he gave me this one here by Donald Whitney, with a foreword by John MacArthur. And this book was so good that I'm basically doing a book report today. I used to know how to do book reports when I was a senior in high school. I figured out my social studies teacher, half the test was on current events, the other half was a book report. So I read the newspaper at work, so I was up on current events, and then I did book reports, and I got a C, and I could sleep in class that way. I didn't have to. But I hope I do better than a C today. I'm going to read just a paragraph or so from John MacArthur about what he says. There are two extremes to be avoided in the matter of assurance. One is the error of settling for an assurance that comes too easily. This can lead to a shallow, false assurance and a fatal spiritual apathy. The fatal assurance is the bane of our age. At the other extreme is the chronic uncertainty that leads to a preoccupation with oneself, one's fears, and one's failing. It results in a vacillating, feeble faith. That tendency plagued the church in earlier ages. And sadly, there are still denominations, whole denominations today, which are still unsettled in the matter of assurance. God wants every believer to enjoy full assurance. It's clear in Scripture. So I have dealt with brothers, not in this fellowship, but guys I've worked with, Catholic guys too. I don't believe they accept assurance at all. How can you know, they say? How can you know? And so by the end of today's class lesson, I hope we can figure out how we can know. It is possible, and I believe it is possible. So like I said, I'm going to do a book report, so I'm going to do a little reading for you today, and then hopefully we can generate some discussion. In 1858, there was a steamship in Australia that was caught on fire, and it was sinking. It was out in the cold Atlantic Ocean. And I'll just tell you this. I won't read it. I remember the story. And one of the survivors said that there were four, I think, good friends, Christian brothers, who were on the steamship all together, and they were convinced they weren't going to survive. One of them did. So the fire's raging behind them. They're standing on the edge of the ship, holding hands, praying, and just said they're going to jump into the ocean and come out on the other side in heaven. What a statement of faith those four guys had, okay? One of them didn't go, the other three died. The one that survived to tell the tale. But to stand there and hold your friend's hands and have the confidence that you're going to be on the other side in a few minutes. It was a pretty moving story to a lot of people, and it caused a lot of people in that time to think about their assurance. And this is 1858, when assurance wasn't really in some of the, like MacArthur said, it was a thing that a lot of people didn't have in the time past. Many people today, and then too, they think they're going to heaven. I think there's a scale. You know, if I do, my good outweighs my bad, than or, you know, if God, I'm not as bad as that other guy. Mm-hmm. I'm better than the other guy. If he's going to heaven, I think I should go to heaven. I remember Ronald Reagan when the Marine barracks got blew up in Lebanon. I think it was Lebanon. And he said, well, there's about 400 or 500 guys gone to heaven together. How many of them was there? Gone to heaven together today. And I thought, that's an awful presumptuous statement, you know. He just didn't understand God's grace and the mercy of God. And I'm a Christian because I'm an American. That's what the attitude of some people has been. And God-given assurance we get when we accept what Christ did for us on our behalf, the forgiveness of our sins. Many believe that it's not possible to know, but Jeff, would you look up Romans 8, 15, and 16? Katie, 1 John 5, 13. And 2 Peter 1, 10. Let's read those, and then maybe we can generate some discussion. Okay.
Romans 8, 15, and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
That was the First John one, right?
Yes, 5:13.
The First John is the book of love. And if you have trouble with your assurance, spend some time meditating on the word in First John. Mm-hmm. First John lays it out pretty clear, pretty plain. Jill?
2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things,
never stumble. I was thinking about David here a while back. God said David was a man after his own heart, but did David stumble? Yeah, he did. He stumbled. But the one thing that David never did was he never worshiped the false god. He sinned as we sin, and sometimes worse than what we sin. I mean, if there is a worse, if murder is worse than adultery or whatever, but he sinned, but he always sought repentance, and he was, because he never worshiped a false god, I think he was a man after God's own heart. And he had the assurance, if you're reading the psalm, some of his psalms, that he had that assurance. I'll read the first verse of chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. So with your faith should come assurance. There needs to be assurance, but it varies with believers. You know, everyone has a different walk in faith. Everyone has a different place in faith, a different time in their life when they're, whether they're a new believer, whether they're old believers, there's things that happen in their life. Some people doubt and they shouldn't, and some people doubt and they should. But salvation is only by the work of Christ. If he points out in here, he says, if you ask somebody how they know they're saved, and they say, I made a profession of faith. I joined the church. I was baptized. I this and I that. You need to pray for them and spend some time with them. Because the reason we know we're saved is not anything we did. It's we know that Christ died for our sins. And if you start out by saying, I'm saved because I'm a child of Christ, because he wrote my name in the book before the foundation of the world, because he is the one that satisfied the law on my behalf, the eye doesn't have anything to do with it. He points that out really a lot better than I did just now in this book. And I recommend this book, especially to anybody that has trouble or a little bit of trouble. You turn to the Bible and you learn how to walk with Christ. And that's all that helps you gain more assurance. And you can know why. Now Spurgeon, a quote from Spurgeon, he wrote that it's normal for Christians to occasionally doubt. Everyone has occasionally had the doubt, but doubt is not the same as unbelief. A believer sometimes questions, but he never does not believe. That's, you know, and I've been there, and I think we all been there. There's a story about Spurgeon that he has in this book that the church was, 6,000 people, and there was times when there was controversy, the downgrade controversy, and, it's like any other church, it didn't always go smoothly. There was always controversy in it. And at this one particular time, Spurgeon was having a little trouble within himself, but he hadn't told anybody, and he was dealing with some doubt of whether he was really called. And you wonder how a guy like that could wonder if he was really called, that kind of thing. So he took a short vacation to hiatus and went up in the country someplace and visited a small church, and they didn't know who he was. He came in there and he sat in the congregation. And this preacher preached one of Spurgeon's sermons that day. And it was on assurance. And Spurgeon was crying by the end of the... I'm crying, thinking about it. He was crying by the end of the sermon. And as the guy met him at the door, he realized who he was. And he said, "Well, that was one of your sermons." He says, "I know it was, and it's what I really needed to hear today." So God works in mighty ways, okay? There are causes for doubt in our life. Unrepentant sin. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we can often doubt. Sometimes Satan causes us to doubt. He accuses us. He brings us doubt. He plants thoughts in our mind. To be tempted, you can be tempted and not sin. So if you know the nature of your own heart, you're going to be tempted. At times, temptation comes. But you can turn away from that and not feel guilty from that temptation because of the blood of Christ and not follow through on that temptation. And it never becomes sin, because temptation is not necessarily sin. It's when you follow through on it that it becomes sin. The more that you spend time in the Word, the more that you spend time with God's people, excuse me, the more you grow. I mean, immaturity, I think I had more doubts when I was immature than I do now. The doubts will sometimes come through like a fleeting thought, like an arrow from Satan. And they don't stay long anymore. They'll ricochet off, they'll go through. And I think it's because of time in the Word, memorization of Scripture, time with my brothers and sisters. And that's what this fellow here says in this book, that all helps you with your assurance. If you're a lone wolf, or if you're lazy and don't spend time in the Word, you're more or less to have doubts. You have more reason to have doubts, too. Another reason for causing your doubts is you compare yourself to other Christians. God does different things with different people. He said it's quite often the person that was saved as a young child will look back and say, did I really know what I was doing? I don't have this great testimony like some of these guys do that came out of all this sin. I've just kind of been here like the brother of the prodigal son the whole time. You know, I've just kind of been here. Does that really mean I'm saved, or is that just a cultural thing in my life? Well, only you can answer that, and you can answer that by getting in the Word, by spending time in God's Word. What the Holy Spirit will do is the Holy Spirit will reinforce your faith. He will help you overcome those doubts the more you learn about what Jesus and God has to say. It's not normal for a Christian to have chronic doubts. If you have chronic doubts, don't live with them. Spend time in the Word. Let me read a little something from 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So if you read the whole thing there in context, you know, we know that our warfare is not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And there's nothing, even if you are saved, there's nothing better that Satan would like to do than to keep you doubting so that you don't witness to somebody else, so that you don't stand assured. I've got a quote here on page 27 I wanted to read. This is by a guy named J.W. Alexander. Those who have had the most abiding assurance of God's love are those who have been most in meditation on the written assurances of that love. The ones that have the most secure assurance are the ones that understand what the Scripture says. Understand and apply it to your life. The assurance of salvation rests primarily on the character of God, the work of Jesus Christ, and the truth of God's promises. That's where we get our assurance. We don't get it because we've been doing good. We want to do good to please our Lord. And if you can't do good, you need to repent and strive. You know, it's the continual striving our whole life. You know, you read about a 70-year-old preacher who ran off with the piano player. You think, my goodness, at that age, you think it would have been over with, but it didn't go away. You know, the lust of the flesh, it'll be there to the day you die. It'll take some different forms with different people. But you have to kill it every day. You have to work on it every day. Prayer, reading, fellowship, walking the walk, living the life. Salvation rests on the work of Christ. Somebody want to read Colossians 1, 13 and 14 for me? Brian, 2 Peter 1, 4. Megan, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Chandra, Romans 8, 16. Let's read those verses. Maybe we can generate some thought here.
Colossians, what was Colossians?
The Colossians was 1, 13 and 14. Okay, go ahead.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
He has delivered us, it says. 2 Peter?
1:4.
Yeah, 1:4.
by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
So he makes it possible. 1 John 5.
And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Romans 8:16.
Don't see an 8:16. That's a 13.
Oh, I got the wrong thing.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't have my glasses. I'm having a really hard time.
Oh, right, okay. Okay.
The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
So you rest on the Word of God, and back in my Pentecostal days, there was a phrase that people would use called a check in the Spirit. So if you're listening to somebody preach on the radio or in person or talking to somebody and they say something that's not scriptural, you'll all of a sudden get this feeling like, I don't think that's right. Then you go and you look it up, or you know because you've memorized some scripture that that's not right. And that's not just you. That's the Holy Spirit helping you discern when people don't say the true things. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've had that feeling and then went and checked it up and found out the guy was right, but it was just something I never studied, you know. But yeah.
It's not infallible.
Yeah, exactly. It's not infallible, but it's there. And the more time you spend in Scripture, the better that gets. And the better that, the more able God is to use it. So
that's usually one reason why I don't like to watch movies that Hollywood makes about the Bible, because it seems like they, you know, they sensationalize it and they add stuff to it and take stuff away. But that's Hollywood, though. I mean, it's supposed to be that way. But
yeah, nice, you know, they take license with the Scripture, and I don't like that either. He guides us in the way we think, and, you know, he brings Scripture and its truth to our minds. Oftentimes I have been in a situation where and come to my mind some Scripture that I've memorized, and God uses that, and he just plucks it out and drops it in there. You latch onto it. We're never, any of us, going to be perfect, but this is not license to say that we don't need to work at that. You know, do you desire to do good? If you do, it's because God placed his Spirit in you. Do you know when you need to repent? Sometimes it takes a little while, but you get the, you know, a set educated conscience, you know. And the longer you walk, the longer you're serious about your relationship with the Lord, I think the more your assurance grows. But it doesn't mean you won't have times like Spurgeon was having time. You know, he'd been a Christian for a long time at that point. I'll read a couple more quotes out of here. He says, this is the same guy, Alexander. He says, by making us more holy, God gives us more assurance. I just liked some of these. I'm not sure who the guy was, but here's one by Thomas Watson. Most of us know who he was. If you have assurance, Be careful you do not lose it. And how are you going to lose it? You're going to lose it by being out of fellowship. You're going to lose it by being lazy and not spending time in the Word. I know a particular fella who was raised a Christian, walked the walk until he's probably in his mid-30s, had marital trouble, left the church, knew a lot of scripture, but didn't, after a time, wasn't sure he was saved because he wasn't in fellowship. He didn't spend time in the Word. He didn't love God or God's people. True assurance won't ever lead to spiritual carelessness. Some people have charged that if you really think you're saved, then you'll live your life however you want to live your life. But that's not the case. You know, if you truly love the Lord and you have assurance, you're going to want to please Him. You're going to feel bad when you do the things you don't want to do. And we all sometimes do things we don't want to do. There was a gal that we knew that was worried about the fact that she had committed the unforgivable sin because of the younger person. She had said there was no God and she didn't believe in Jesus. And if you're worried that you committed that sin, you probably haven't, you know. She had repented of that. I think this is an opinion here. You can take issue with it. But the unforgivable sin is when you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That at that point, it's not forgivable anymore if you're already gone. And you jump in that water like them guys did because your buddies said it was okay, you're going to be in trouble. Some questions here about we can think about ES if you're having trouble with your assurance and you want to think about it. Like I said before, you read 1 John, but it says, "Do you intensely desire to have assurance? Do you sometimes grieve that you do not love Jesus enough? Do you often wish God could change you so that you could always obey Him and never sin?" I wish that, and he won't do it this side of heaven. Do you think salvation is more important than anything else in the world? You know, these are some things that can help your assurance if you feel that way. Keep saying insurance. Maybe it's kind of like that, huh? No. Do you ever seriously desire to trade places with a rich and famous, attractive person you know is not a Christian? Have you? I've thought about it on occasion, what life would be like if I had $1 million, but I really don't want to trade places with anybody that doesn't love the Lord. Would you willingly and habitually sin against God if you could get whatever you wanted in return? I hope I wouldn't, but with the grace of God. Which would you really prefer? God, Christ, the Spirit, grace, glory, holiness in heaven, or all the money and pleasure, fame, houses, land, possessions, anything else you have in this world? There was a Shakespeare play, but it was a play where it was Thomas Aquinas, I think. And somebody had falsely testified against him to the king, and the king had made him Prince of Wales. And this guy was walking by, and he looked at that medal on his neck, and he picks it like this, and he says, "You did that for Wales?" You know, he'd been to Wales. He didn't, why would you sell your soul for Wales? You know, let alone, you know, the whole world, let alone that. Do you admire God's people more than the rich, famous, and athletic or attractive people? Would you be content to live without hearing sermons, praying, reading the Bible, or worshiping in public? Would you be willing for Christ to claim you completely as his own? I am willing, Lord. I am willing. Are you willing? I think it can. Some more quotes here. Things you can do if you're still questioning. Submit everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Meditate much on 1 John. Believe as best you can and pray for greater faith. And practice spiritual disciplines. Don't do the things that God doesn't want you to do. I know that I've said this before, and this has been true in my life, that it doesn't seem very spiritual, but some of my best defense against sin has been my own 2 feet. Just turn around and run the other way. If you really love God, take assurance because non-Christians don't love God passionately. If you hate your sin, take assurance, because non-Christians don't hate their sin deeply. They hate to get caught, but they don't necessarily hate their sins. And he says here, if you've never been baptized, present yourself as a candidate, no obedience to Christ. Don't neglect the Lord's Supper. Don't compare earthly fathers with your heavenly father. Seek godly counsel if your doubts persist. Wait patiently upon the Lord to give you a fuller experience of assurance. And like I said before, meditate on 1 John. Did you bring that morning and evening thing?
I brought it.
We read Spurgeon's morning and evening, and we read through the morning, and now we've been reading through the evening in the morning. we read this morning, and I told Carol to bring that, and it kind of fits. I like to hear it. Okay.
Okay. Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee. Isaiah 41:9. If we have received the grace of God in our hearts, its practical effect has been to make us God's servants. We may be unfaithful servants, we certainly are unprofitable ones, but yet blessed be his name. We are his servants, wearing his livery, feeding at the table and obeying his commands. We were once the servants of sin, but he who made us free has now taken us into his family and taught us obedience to his will. We do not serve our master perfectly, but we would if we could. As we hear God's voice saying unto us, Thou art my servant, we can answer with David, I am thy servant. Thou hast loosed my bonds. But the Lord calls us not only his servants, but his chosen ones. I have chosen thee. We have not chosen him first, but he hath chosen us. If we be God's servants, we were not always so. To sovereign grace, the change must be ascribed. The eye of sovereignty singled us out, and the voice of unchanging grace declared, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Long ere time began, or space was created, God had written upon his heart the names of his elect people, had predestined them to be conformed unto the image of his Son, and ordained them heirs of all the fullness of his love, his grace, and his glory. What comfort is here? Has the Lord loved us so long, and will he yet cast us away? He knew how stiff-necked we should be. He understood that our hearts were evil, and yet he made the choice. Ah, our Savior is so fickle, is no fickle lover. He doth not feel enchanted for a while with some gleams of beauty from his church's eyes, and then afterward cast her off because of her unfaithfulness. Nay, he married her in old eternity, and it is written of Jehovah, he hateth putting away. The eternal choice is a bond upon our gratitude and upon his faithfulness, which neither can disown.
Thank you, Brother Spurgeon. Thank you, Father, for your time in his life that we're still reaping some of that. I hope I didn't get too preachy today, but often when I preach or teach, about the only difference is if when I preach, you can't ask questions. You can afterwards, but not during. So does anybody want to add anything to what we say today? We're a little bit early here yet. Yes, sir.
One of the challenges I find with insurance is that I do read God's Word a lot. And when you do increase and seek the mind of the Spirit, your life and your sins become more exposed to God's Word.
Yes.
That's where the challenges are. You know, where Jesus says, you know, if you know your Father's will, or the one who knows his Father's will, I'm paraphrasing, and does not do it, you know, it's going to garner a more severe, strict punishment, you know, in that sense. So, you know, when we look at the backdrop of what the Lord is teaching, sometimes it's a challenge. You know, when we see our lives and how it stacks up, and some of the places that we put interests or focus or distracted with, you know. But the one thing that I'm encouraged by is that, you know, we're not perfected in this life.
Yeah.
God gives us, you know, how do you put it? He gives us the access to his throne through Christ to lay all of our burdens, even the things that are revealed in his word by the Spirit about our lives before him. And we're to pursue, we're to be sanctified, we're to grow. You know, and I think 2 Peter talks about growing in these things.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the way we ought to, realistically look at it, or spiritually look at it. Because Satan would take the image of what Jesus is teaching us as perfection that we're trying to strive and achieve in this life. And that's where we can become discouraged, to know that we're not there yet and God's still doing the work. The story's not done. You know, so you shouldn't lose hope. Our hope is eternal.
That's
and
true.
To have those things in your heart. Even if you do read the Word, you know, you are in God's Word, you are in praying, and you are with the brethren, you feel like you're doing all things right, you can still struggle with that insurance because the dark forces of this age are always seeking to cause you to stumble against the perfection of what Christ has laid out in his Word. So,
yeah,
so we shouldn't lose hope that way either. I mean, it's just like another way you can struggle with assurance. You know?
It's true. It's not a bad thing to recognize your sin and be sad about it, but I've been trying to formulate this in my mind to figure it out on my part. When I get really discouraged about who I'm not and who I wish I was, part of that, I think, at least on my part, part of that was pride, because God says that I'm no good. God says that, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips among people of unclean lips, you know, and I wish that I wasn't that way, and I'm sad that I'm not. But if you go too far that way, if you're sad, it's kind of like Satan saying, I want to be like the Most High God. But the thing is, we have an opportunity at some point in our life, or after our life, I should say, to be like our older brother, Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
You know, one of the statements you said was like, we have a tendency to compare ourselves with others like Spurgeon or whomever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly, that's we err if we do that. But sometimes we also have a tendency to think that God compares us with other people.
It's true.
And that God sees us as individuals.
Amen.
We have our struggles, you know, with him, mm-hmm. but our struggle is not in comparison to somebody else. God sees us as individuals.
That's amen.
Our life, you know,
amen to that.
Struggles that do take place.
Wasn't one of the apostles say, well, what about him? Is he going to die too? Or, you know, and then, you know, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus, what I do with him is him, and what I do with you is you.
Yeah.
You know, so. Anybody else want to add something? Yes, sir.
I think, too, on a kind of a tangent to the topic of assurance is, it has practical consequences, because if our assurance is nil, or even if it's really weak, then I think the consequence, the inevitable consequence of that would be, number one, we will not praise and worship God as we should.
Yes.
Because we're not sure exactly what he's done.
Right.
And so we're going to be reticent there. And then the flip side of that also, I think, is that if our assurance is really weak, we're not going to, quote, have our light so shine before other men. In other words, we're not going to go about in our world talking about the Lord and what great things he has done.
Yeah.
We blunt our own testimony, our own story, so to speak. So there are practical consequences to this matter.
Yeah, so it's an important thing. And I thank God for bringing it to my mind. I thank God for this brother. I don't know if this book's still in print, but if you have trouble, you should read it, I think. But more important, read 1 John. Nobody else have anything to add? Then I'll pray. Okay. Father God, we praise you and thank you for this little time we had together today, and I pray that we can all grow in our assurance, in our faith, in our love for you. We know that we love you because you loved us first, and that you are the one that initiated this romance. You're the one that said that we were going to be your people. We don't know why. We don't need to know why. We just need to accept it and thank you for who you are, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all things that he has brought to us that are good. Because everything he brings us is for our own good. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.